have you ever cried out, it's not fair? Or better yet, as a parent, have you ever had your child say that to you? It's not fair. It's not right. Well, in many ways, our text today, Jonah is wrestling with the mercy or the grace or the compassion of God. And in essence, he's going to say in chapter 4, it's not fair. So before we look at that in chapter 4, let's look at the event that Jonah struggles with.
This is Thoroughly Equipped, Drawing Water from the Wells of Salvation, a weekly study of the Bible with Pastor Wojtek from Rehoboth Reformed Church in La Habra. During the next 30 minutes, we'll bring you solid, in-depth biblical teaching from Scripture and provide you training in how you can get the most from personal and family Bible study. We invite you to get a copy of today's teaching outline by logging on to tefaith.org. T-E-Faith is short for Thoroughly Equipped Faith. Again, that's tefaith.org. Now here's Pastor Mike.
Welcome back to Thoroughly Equipped. In the studio today is my son David. Welcome again.
Good to be back, Dad.
All right, very good. And we are continuing on in our study in the book of Jonah. And we are focusing in on the second half of chapter 3, and I'll ask you to read that in just a minute. If you remember, Dave, what is the theme of the book of Jonah?
Salvation is of the Lord.
Okay, and where's that found?
In Jonah chapter 2, verse 9.
And how did Jonah come to know this to be true?
In the belly of a fish.
That's right. So salvation was both in the belly of the fish, and salvation was when he was removed from the belly of the fish as well. That's right. And how in chapter 3 is that theme found? How is salvation is of the Lord recorded? And don't answer. That was actually a rhetorical question. We're going to go ahead and try to answer that today. The other thing that we try to do is we're working on Bible study methods, and we noted earlier in the last program the idea of compare and contrast. We compare and contrast with chapter 1. But in particular, we also want to focus in on the original audience, or if you will, the historical context, both of the events of the story, but also what the original audience would have heard and how they would have reacted. You know, sometimes when we read the Bible without even thinking about the original recipients of the message. And I think that it's very important as we consider Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, that we keep that in mind. With that, David, go ahead and let's read the text. Why don't you go ahead and pick up, just start with verse 5.
Okay. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, he relented of the disaster he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it.
Okay, going back to that compare and contrast, in what ways is this reaction similar or different from the reaction of the sailors or of the occupants of the ship in chapter 1?
Well, for one thing, when the storm comes upon the sailors, they're not receiving a revelation from God. They're just reacting to the events that are occurring, and they cry out for help. And in this setting, the people of Nineveh do cry out, but they proclaim a fast. They don't necessarily cry out to God, per se. So there is a similarity there and a difference.
Okay. So the similarity is the sailors react and the people react.
Yeah.
Right. Then we see in chapter 1, in particular, one of the sailors is the captain. And the captain goes and confronts Jonah. And in particular, now in this account, we see the focus on the king of Nineveh. So we see the people in general reacting to this. One is an act of God. The other is a message from God.
Mm-hmm.
And then we see in particular the response of the leader of each of these situations, the ship and the ship of state, or the nation of Assyria or the city of Nineveh. That's part of what I want to focus in on. The other thing I want to focus in on as we're thinking about it is the original audience was Israel. And the original audience had a king. So as we look at these people and as we look at the reaction of this king, the original audience should be responding, or how would they respond? And so we'll be looking at that as we work through the text. So first of all, we see in verse 5 that the people of Nineveh believed. Now notice that they believed God. Notice that when it doesn't, it says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The Lord is involved here. But then when Jonah records this particular name of God, he says they believe God. And later on, the king commands everyone mightily to cry to God, Elohim. Anything strike you with that particular use of that name in this text compared to he could have used Lord or Lord God? Or something else. Why does Jonah use Elohim in this account?
I think the reason is because this name of God is also used in Genesis 1. And in that context, it's used of his transcendence and his sovereignty over everything that happens.
Right.
So there's that sense of transcendence,
right,
that sort of thing. And so they know that God is sovereign in all these things, and so they believe. So the people of Nineveh believe in him, and they cry out in one sense to him.
Right, and so that belief is one that is not only internal, but we see it external in the cry and in the putting on of sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And so one of the things that we stop when we think about it, if you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you do not find very rare do you find the people of Israel, especially in the north, actually putting on sackcloth.
Nothing comes to mind on the occasion.
It's not normal. It doesn't normally happen. It should be a normal reaction of the people of God to do so. And yet what's amazing is that these Gentiles, right, these wicked, violent dogs, I hate to use the word that way, but that's the way at least the people would look upon the Gentiles as unclean. These people hear this very short, concise message, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And their reaction is greater than what the people of God should and did when God brought prophet after prophet with warning after warning. Yet there was not this reaction. And so by example, there is a reproof or even a rebuke of the original audience concerning their lack of repentance at the word of the Lord. So we see the reaction not only of the people, but in particular the reaction of the king. Now, as you look at verse 6, Dave, is there anything that strikes you about the reaction of the king?
Well, it's interesting. He does arise from his throne, and he removes his robe, and he covers himself with sackcloth and sits in ashes. To me, personally, when I think of some of the other kings in Israel and Judah, there may be only a few that I could think of that did the same thing, but those who did so were from the southern kingdom of Judah rather than the northern kingdom of Israel, which is the audience that Jonah has in mind.
Right. And in particular, the idea of him sitting in ashes and also covering himself with sackcloth. Now, like you said, we find accounts of the kings of Judah wearing sackcloth, but the idea of the kings of Israel and sitting in the cursed earth or in the dust, this would be amazing to the original audience. The king actually removed his robes, he put on sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. He basically identifies himself as being dead.
Yeah.
And he makes this proclamation. Did you notice anything in that proclamation? We've talked about this before. What's amazing about this proclamation?
Well, not only do the people fast, but also the animals fast.
Yeah, the animals fast. Not only fasting from food.
But water.
But water. This is the same place as modern-day Iraq. It's a desert. And you won't survive very long in a desert without water.
No.
And so the understanding that not only the people, but the animals, making the animals not to feed them, not to pasture them, and not even to give them water, and to put sackcloth on them as well. What do you make of that?
In one sense, it seems a bit extreme, but at the same point in time, it shows a great level of faith.
Right, exactly. Again, the amazing aspect is that we don't see that kind of reaction ever, that I'm aware of, in the Bible, in any of God's people, responding in that to that extreme.
Yeah.
That even the animals are clothed with sackcloth, and they're made to not eat or drink. Notice also the response of the king concerning God. In verse 9, first he tells everyone to cry mightily to God, to turn from their ra'ah, their evil ways, and from the violence of their hands. So I think they know what exactly is their sin. At least
yeah.
The king, I think, is hinting at that. And then he says, perhaps, who knows, if God will turn and relent and turn away. Notice that, turn and turn away his fierce anger, so that we do not perish. Again, notice that, perish not. Those are the same exact words of the captain of the ship in chapter 1.
Mm-hmm.
And so he doesn't have any assurance from God that God is going to turn, does he?
No, he doesn't.
The message has no, if you repent, then you won't perish, does
mm-hmm. it? No, it doesn't.
So he's operating only on perhaps.
Yeah.
God will show us mercy. I have no guarantee. I have nothing to go on, but I'm throwing myself upon the mercy of God. I'm throwing my people on the mercy of God.
Mm-hmm.
Again, stop and think about Israel and the kings of Israel. Do we ever read of that type of response of faith? And the answer is no.
No.
And so we see this amazing work of God, of God's salvation, in the response of both the people and of the king. And then we turn to verse 10, and we see God's response. And again, we were talking about amazing grace. God saw their works, and that they turned from their ra'ah, their evil way, and he relented from the ra'ah, or disaster, that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. And so God responded to the repentance of the people by showing mercy.
Amazing.
Amazing grace. They had not been given that promise or even an inclination that God would do this. They cast themselves upon the mercy of God, and God showed mercy in the midst of a message that was truncated.
Yeah, very small.
Again, for me, my response is amazing grace. So what does this have to do with you and I? Well, again, we need to hear the message of judgment in order to respond to it. When Paul writes in the book of Romans, and he proclaims the gospel, he, before he begins talking about the good news, he first spends a long 3 chapters focusing on the bad news. How great our sin and misery is. It would be a good way to describe it.
Mm-hmm.
But then in chapter 3 and in verse 21, he goes on to say, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation or a wrath-removing sacrifice by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so after Paul pronounces us guilty, or better yet, as God pronounces us guilty, he brings forth the good news.
Mm-hmm.
We have a more sure and clear word than the people of Nineveh had. In the Old Testament, one of the ways that we understand when the people are called to repent, they are told to call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so we are also called to call upon the name of the Lord, to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And God provides for us that full propitiation, is the word that Paul writes here, that wrath-removing sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Now, God removed his wrath from Nineveh. God removes his wrath from you and I. Why and how? There's an obvious answer, but go ahead.
Well, why is because of out of his own good pleasure.
Right, and how?
By faith in Jesus Christ.
Actually, the sacrifice of Christ and our faith in that. That's right.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have something greater. We have a greater message than what the Ninevites heard.
Mm-hmm.
We have judgment proclaimed, but we also have mercy clearly, not only declared, but even more importantly, demonstrated. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so we can look back and have more than the Ninevites had in the sure mercy of God. The question that I'd like to ask you, the audience, is, do you know, have you called upon the name of the Lord? Is there an understanding, do you have an understanding of your sin and need for a Savior? Have you cried out to God like these Ninevites? Do you understand that unless you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will perish. And that's an everlasting perishing. So our concern in our prayer for you today is that you will call upon the name of the Lord, that the Lord will grant unto you that wonderful grace of salvation that Jonah had to learn. Our prayer is not that you have to go through the difficulties that Jonah had to go through in order to learn this truth, but that God in his mercy would move on your heart, as the writer to the book of Acts, Luke, writes, that the Lord opened Lydia's heart, and she believed the things that Paul was preaching or writing, the word of God, and God saved her. And so we desire for you as well to have that mercy, to embrace that grace, that compassion of God, that God extended to these undeserving sinners, so he has extended that to you and I through our Lord Jesus Christ.
And that is our study today in the Word of God here on Thoroughly Equipped with Pastor Mike Boytek from Rehoboth Reformed Church in La Habra. Along with his son David, Pastor Mike will be back in just a moment with a final thought for the week ahead. First, though, here's a reminder that you can download and print the lesson outline for each week starting on Wednesday by logging on to tefaith.org. That's tefaith.org. Follow along with the outline and keep it in a binder for future reference and study. Also, if you'd like to stay up to date on Thoroughly Equipped events, sign up for our periodic email newsletter, Wells of Salvation. You'll get articles, resource information, a note from Pastor Mike, information about Rehoboth Reformed Church in La Habra, including our address and service times, and news about any upcoming events. It's very informative. To get our email newsletter, just log on to tefaith.org. That's tefaith.org. Or call us at 626-820-9390. That's 626-820-9390. And we thank the members and friends of Rehoboth Reformed Church for their sacrificial giving in order to make this program possible. If you would like to join them in providing this blessing for others by supporting this Bible teaching program, visit our website. Lastly, we invite you to join us for worship and even more study of God's Word every Sunday morning at Rehoboth Reformed Church, located at 501 South Idaho Street, Suite 120 in La Habra, California. For more information or directions, visit our website, tefaith.org, or call us at 626-820-9390. That's 626-820-9390. Now, with a final thought for the week, here's Pastor Mike.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Jonah experienced the grace of God. God gave him a second chance. The people of Nineveh experienced the grace of God. God gave them a second chance. Have you experienced the grace of God? God has extended unto us through the word of grace, through the preaching of the gospel, that mercy and that compassion. That mercy and compassion is defined in the context of judgment. Judgment for sin. That judgment was poured out upon our Lord Jesus Christ. For sinners. Are you a sinner? Do you know your sin? Do you acknowledge and hate it and turn from it, or desire to turn from it, like these Ninevites? My prayer for you today is that the Lord is working in your heart, that you will truly hate your sin and turn from it always more and more, and with joy embrace the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that embracing that you would turn to Him and live for Him, that you would be that obedient servant, and that your life would be, for all who read and see, amazing grace is evident in your life and through your life. This is our desire, and this is our prayer for you today. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today here on Thoroughly Equipped, Drawing Water from the Wells of Salvation, a weekly verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study of the Bible with Pastor Michael Wojtek from Rehoboth Reformed Church in La Habra, along with his son David. Next week, we'll continue looking at the Word of God. We hope you'll join us. In the meantime, you can learn more about Thoroughly Equipped by logging on to our website, tefaith.org. And if you'd like to write a note to Pastor Mike, you can email it to pastor@tefaith.org. That's pastor@tefaith.org. Remember, God is your salvation. You can trust Him and not be afraid. The Lord is your strength and your song.